We're in the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back we can get for you. But we're moving along here. And in Exodus 13, we're looking at the deliverance. It's really what the theme is in the book of Exodus, deliverance. We finally have come to that place of deliverance with the nation of Israel being delivered from their slavery to the Egyptians for about 430 years or so. And so God, through a series of plagues, is answering the question that Pharaoh had posed, who is God that I should obey him? And God said, well, I'm going to show you. And through a series of plagues, which were actually attacks on all the things that they trusted in, especially all the different idols that they had, those plagues would attack each one of those idols one after another to show that God is above all of those things. He's over and above anything that is created because He's the Creator. And He alone is worthy to receive the glory, honor, and praise that's due to Him. And so now we've reached that point where we're going to look at the nation of Israel actually going out of the land of Egypt. In this, we see a type, Egypt being the type of the world. We see God delivering them through Moses being a type of Jesus Christ. And so we see this whole kind of picture developing. Last week was just really neat where we saw the Passover and how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They were waiting for a lamb for a long time, and finally Jesus shows up. And Paul says that Jesus is our Passover lamb. Tonight we're going to take communion to remember that. And as Jesus said, offending many people, and we saw this in the book of John, He said, hey, eat of my body, drink of my blood. And they thought that He was talking about cannibalism. But what He's talking about is being the Passover lamb, that whoever would partake, eat, take of Him, that they would have new life. That if they would turn from their sins and take on by faith the life of Christ, that they would be forgiven of their sins. And so, Exodus chapter 13, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. The law of the firstborn, dedicating all the that was born to the Lord, basically reminding them, first of all, that all they had, the best of all they had, was the Lord's. Reminding them that the Lord was to be preeminent and first place in all that they did and all that they were about, that they were not to give God their leftovers. And that speaks of our energy, our time, our talents, our gifts, whatever, that God says, I want the first of all those things. And so we see that God just killed all the firstborn male children of each household and the firstborn animals that of each household that didn't have the what? The blood sprinkled on the doorposts, the blood of the sacrifice lamb for each household. Obviously picturing that Jesus would be that lamb as the blood that would cover and cause death to go over us. And so the firstborn then dedicated back to God. It speaks a lot to us today about what we read in Matthew chapter 6. It talks about putting God first. Seek ye first the kingdom and everything else will take care of itself, basically. Seek ye first the kingdom and all things will be added unto you. But in our day and age, really, that's something that is challenged at every corner, putting God first. Putting God as a priority is just so difficult. And yet at the same time, it's so necessary. The harder it gets to do that, the more important it is to do that. It reminds me of that church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. What they did was they left their first love. So easy for us to do that. So easy for us to just lose sight of that because of all the distractions in life. And boy, it's good just to put God first in everything you do and not crowd your life with all these different things that are going to obscure just the glory of God. But that's really, really a problem in our day and age. And isn't it funny? It seems like the more things that we have that make things quicker, it doesn't seem like they're giving us more time though, does it? How does that work? Figure, you know, in the Frontier days, does anybody watch Little House on the Prairie? Big Little House on the Prairie fans? I'm not, but don't tell anybody, okay? But, I mean, how did they, you know, they washed their own clothes, they made their own clothes, they farmed, and you know, then they still had time to have family meals and stuff together and, you know, actually talk with each other and hang out with each other. And it's just so difficult in our day. And we have all these conveniences that are supposed to make life much easier and simpler and give us more time, but they don't for some reason. Has to be that we're just crowding too much stuff. I'm sure TV and entertainment and video games and all those things has a lot to do with it. But Jesus wants us to put Him first. The law of the firstborn. He's establishing that with the nation of Israel before they get out. Because remember, the reason that they were released, that God delivered them, was to what? Let my people go that they may serve me. And so to serve God, we have to put Him first. God's reminding them of that. In verse 3, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." And so last week we looked at the whole feast that immediately would follow the Passover feast. It's actually kind of still part of that Passover idea, but it was connected to the Passover. And that was right the day after was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And basically, they were just to eat bread with no leaven in it. Leaven is always an example or type of sin. And so they were to just keep all that out, to remember, to keep God first, not to have idols, and that God is a holy God. And notice God is really encouraging them to remember these things, isn't He? The whole idea of the Passover Supper was that they would remember what God did for them. It's important that we remember, because we are so prone to wander. We are so prone to forget. We are so prone to forget about all the things that God has done and His goodness and His grace and all these things. And God is saying, remember those things. He's preparing them for their wilderness is what He's doing. He's getting them to understand when they're in the wilderness that they need to be absolutely putting God first. They need to be absolutely trusting in Him and remembering this incredible event that God had delivered them miraculously, because like us as sheep, we have such a tendency to just forget what God has done, forget how He's working in our life, forget how big He is and how good He is and how abundant He is in mercy. We forget all that and we just get right back into this fretting and worrying and not trusting. And so God's preparing them for that. He wants them to remember. In verse 4, "On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be," that's just a name of a month, "it shall be when the Lord brings you out into the land of the..." You're going to, by the time we're through the first 5 books of the Old Testament, you're going to get this down really good. "The land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month." And so this is something that, again, He's reminding him that the covenant that God made in the book of Genesis with Abraham was passed down through each one of those patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, who else? Jacob and Joseph. Passed down to them, and then it was passed down to the to the 12 tribes, the 12 brothers, or I'm sorry, the 12 sons of Jacob, and now to the nation that's delivered. And God's promise to them is now something that God's moving and working towards completing, that He would give them a land that was part of that promise. So He's saying, remember all this stuff. Don't forget it. That's why we go through God's Word, that we meditate on it, that we read it, because we get so many different ideas and philosophies and worldly thinking thrown at us that we need to stay in the Word because the Word is truth. It's so easy for our minds to disengage from that truth and get involved in worldly type of thinking. In verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. He's explaining this unleavened bread feast that they're to celebrate. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leavened bread be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son, notice that, you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Remember, he's telling him, remember, tell your sons, pass this information on, because this whole thing I did with the plagues, I'm revealing to you, nation of Israel, who I am. I'm also revealing my nature to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. I'm revealing myself. I'm showing my power. I'm showing what I'm like. Don't forget it. We just keep seeing that, understanding. Don't forget what God is like. In verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year, which they continue to do today. And this is where the Jews get that idea that you'll see in Israel of them wearing phylacteries, those little wooden boxes that they put scripture in and they tie them around their wrist or their forehead with a leather strap. It's called phylacteries. And they take the scripture literally, but God didn't mean for them to actually walk around with little boxes of scripture on their forehead and on their wrist. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus condemns that practice because they started making real big ones so everybody see them as being really holy. But also, here's a proof here that wasn't the intention, because it also says that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. So if they put one of those in their mouth, they would probably choke to death or die. So God wasn't intending for them to actually make those boxes. But He's talking about the spiritual law. Remember, write them on your forehead, on your hand, on your heart, in your mouth, that God's Word, His law, His scriptures should always be before you. That was the point. In verse 10, you shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Verse 11, it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as He swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that the open womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. He's explaining that law of the firstborn. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with the lamb. A donkey was unclean. So you couldn't really give your first donkey to the Lord because it was an unclean animal. But so the donkey needed to be redeemed from a clean animal. The neat picture of us needing to be redeemed because we're unclean. He says redeemed with the lamb. We're like that. We're like those donkeys quite a bit. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And so it shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what is this? that you shall say to him, by the strength of the hand of the Lord, brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both firstborn of man, the firstborn of beasts. And therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall be as a sign on your hand, on your frontlets, between your eyes, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Tell your sons about it. Do you see what's going on here? And if you're getting frustrated at me keep saying this, I'm reminding you because God wants us to be reminded. See, God doesn't want us to just walk out of this building tonight and forget everything that we talked about in His Word. He doesn't want us just to go on our merry way and, oh, that was a nice little time together, and then just forget it. God wants these things to be in a forefront of our life. He wants us to think about, meditate, pray them into our life. See, there can be a problem with theology if it remains just theology, just the study of God's Word. That's really what the study of God is, theology. But it's intended to be applied in a life. That's the whole point, isn't it? It's so that we would take these things about God, the understandings, His principles, His precepts, His promises, and all the things, and that we would pray those things into our life, that they would be the things that would be always sort of in the front of our mind, in the front of our hands, in the front of our mouths, and all that we do. And specifically, He's pointing out one thing here in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that it would be the hand of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, that we wouldn't forget that God could do anything, and that we would trust in God, that He will do His will through His mighty hand. He will accomplish His purposes. And God doesn't want us to be just little milquetoast raisin Christians that are just shriveling up at every little difficulty and trial. He wants us to grow up, and He wants us to embark on His incredible power and say, nothing is too hard for my God. See, if you know how the story works out a little bit, these reminders still didn't work for the nation of Israel because they failed to go into the promised land because of what? Of fear. Because they didn't believe God. And so God's saying over and over again, do the Passover, do the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Tell your sons about it. Remember, remember, remember. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget my strength and my power. And we need that. Is so applicable to us today that we understand that. And so we don't live our life just with our tail between our legs and frightened at every little thing and worrying. God doesn't want us to live like that. And that's going to really be developed more when we look at the nation of Israel and their attempt to go into the promised land. We're going to look at that more. But I just want to get us to understand how God, He sees the future. And He just wants them to remember Him so that they can have a victorious life, that they can live by power, and they can actually find rest in their souls. And the way we do that is by completely trusting in Him. And the way we do that is by remembering. Think back to when God has done amazing, mighty things in your life. And even in the Scriptures. And look at the Scriptures and see what God's done. That we keep those always in front of us. That makes sense? Verse 17. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, which was the most direct, quickest way to get to the promised land, was to go through the land of the Philistines. That would be the most natural, logical way to go out of Egypt into Canaan. But He didn't lead them that way, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, and return to Egypt. So God's saying these people, probably in the 2 million range, exiting out of Egypt, if they were to go through the most direct route, the near route, which would have to be through the land of the Philistines, God's concerned that they're not ready for that yet. The Philistines were men of war. They were enemies. They were guys that knew how to do war. They're experienced in that. The children of Israel, they were slaves. They didn't have weapons. They were dressed, if you were here last week, like hikers. And they had basically their cooking things on their back and their backpacks, and that's pretty much it. And so they weren't ready for war. And the thing is, God could have done a miraculous event in their life through the Philistines. But see, God was concerned about them not being able to handle it. He's seeing still just a real wobbly faith in these guys. And I believe that's why he's saying to remember and reminding them and encouraging them. But see, God will never give us more than we can handle. Isn't that great? Isn't that good to know? God's sort of sensing that after all that he's done in Egypt and after all the mighty works that he did through the plagues and the ultimate deliverance that we're going to see through the Red Sea, he's saying, I don't want to give them more than they can bear. God will never give us more than we can handle, more than we can bear. Sure, he takes us right up to the line sometimes, right? But that's how we grow in our faith. But he's not going to put us in a situation or a position that spiritually we're not able to handle. And so he sees that, he senses that. And so God is going to work in a different way, leading them and guiding them. And this is another thing that's neat about how God leads us. Sometimes it just seems so strange the way God leads us. Have you ever noticed that? It just doesn't make sense. It's just, this is really weird, God. But I know that this is how you're leading me. I don't understand it. But instead of going the direct route, he's going to send them all these crazy ways, all these crazy directions. And God does that to us for a very, very specific reason. The children of Israel weren't aware of this whole plan of God sending them in a different direction. They were aware of that, but they weren't aware of the reason why. And a lot of times we want to know everything. God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? This seems so crazy. This doesn't make sense. And a lot of times God doesn't give us the answer because he's protecting us. I really believe if God would just open the curtain and let us see all that's happening in the spiritual realm, we'd freak out. We wouldn't want to take one more step forward because of we'd be terrified about what we might see. But see, God knows just what we can handle. This is neat how God works. And he takes us along so tenderly and gently, in such a way that those times help us to grow, but yet he doesn't take us beyond the point where we just feel like we absolutely can't go on anymore and then we stop. And so that's a good encouragement for me to know that, first of all, God will only give me that which spiritually he has put in me that I can take and I can handle. It tells me that sometimes God's ways, or should I say all the time, his ways are not my ways. That my job is to follow him. And Deuteronomy 29:29 is a really neat scripture that's helped me out a lot. And it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. I like that because, hey, we don't need to know everything. There's some secret things that's probably better we didn't know. But the things revealed, let's get into that stuff. God's revealed a lot here. More than any of our lifetimes put together can we spend getting into his revealed things. And these are the things that we need to know. And so let's get into that. And let's trust him with the secret things. And so in verse 18 it says, so God, he led the people around a different way, a far way, around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel, they went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So the death angel just flew over the land of Egypt. All the firstborn animals, all the firstborn children gone, who didn't have the blood applied to the door. And now the children of Israel are marching out of there. Maybe 2 million or so. We know for sure there were 600,000 men. So estimates are about 2 million, 3 million if you count women and children. Marching out in orderly ranks with all this, just all this destruction around them. And this is after about a year of all these different plagues with the hail and the boil and the frogs and the lice and all this different stuff. And just the scene would be something that would be just fantastic for Hollywood. Hollywood should do a movie on this, don't you think? Have they ever done a movie? Oh yeah, they have done a movie. But you just think about this amazing scene, the children of Israel, God differentiating between them and the Egyptians, and these guys walking out, seeing just the carnage and the destruction, and they see themselves being untouched as they have followed and obeyed the Lord and God is delivering them. And you think that scene, that imagery, just to experience that. No doubt they had to be walking over bodies. And no doubt they had to be just gathering this whole thing in about how strong and how powerful God is. And they're going to need that as they go on. And we need to know that as we go on in our life. It was neat on Sunday. We finished chapter 16. And it talks about, be of good cheer, I have what? Overcome the world. This is so perfect for this. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We need to know that. In verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And so, in Genesis 50, this is where Joseph made his descendants promise that they would take him out of this place, the place of Egypt. And he understood Moses. He believed God's promises, obviously. Here we see God's promises coming true. But his body was never buried. They didn't have to dig down and find his bones in the ground and find a coffin. It's neat because his body was always above ground, almost as a reminder to the children of Israel, a memorial or a reminder that one day God would bring them out of there. And so as Joseph said, hey, I don't want my bones to stay in Egypt. So when you go, you take my casket or tomb or whatever he was in, and you take that and you take it out with you because God will deliver you one day. And so for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that tomb just sat there, and people would see that and say, when, God? When are you going to deliver us? And as the Egyptian pharaohs would change and things would get worse and worse and worse, when, Lord? When are you going to change this? And here we see that event. And now can you imagine all this taking place and them actually year after year after year seeing that tomb above ground? And now they're getting to pick it up and take it out with them and carry that out into the promised land with them. Just a neat thing. In verse 20, they took their journey from Sukkoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. So God, instead of taking them that direct route through Philistine, he takes them to the edge of the wilderness. I like that because just a neat picture of how God, when he delivers us, a lot of times he takes us to those places where it causes us to grow. He's taking them to the edge of the wilderness. He's not taking them, just transporting them right to the promised land. Sometimes it'd be great just to have that direct route right to the promised land. You get saved and just the whole rest of your life you live just in perfect harmony with God without any struggle or trial or difficulty. But God doesn't do that because in his grace and mercy, he knows that we need to grow. We need to grow up. And in order for us to grow up, which means that we have to leave the things of ourselves and of the world and have an absolute trust in God and God alone, that kind of has to be refined out of us. And the wilderness is good for that. The wilderness does that. The wilderness here is not kind of that picturesque kind of wilderness you think, living kind of near a city and you think, oh, the wilderness sounds so wonderful right now, just to get away. It wasn't like that. It was barren and dangerous and treacherous and ugly and dry and just a really, really difficult place. That's what God does. When Jesus, right when he got baptized by John the Baptist, what happened? The Spirit led him out, where? To the wilderness to be what? Tempted. Even for Jesus. And this is that process that God takes us through, hard as it is, necessary for our growth and vital and important for our growth. So here's what God's doing. He's not taking them the direct route right to the promised land. He's taking them to that place, the backside of the desert training, where Moses had sort of spent 40 years preparing himself. Well, some of us may be like that tonight. We may be in the wilderness and we may be getting prepared for that next phase or that next thing. Embrace it. Because you remember, we just said that God never gives us more than we can handle. Well, the wilderness increases our capacity to handle more. The wilderness increases our capacity to be more effective and to be more useful and to know the glory of God in a better, deeper, more powerful way. That's what the wilderness does. So he's going to take them all the way to the edge of the wilderness. And notice that, the edge. Not just the wilderness, the edge of the wilderness. God will just take us all the way out there and say, hey, you really trust me. Verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so this whole idea of God's leading now, his providential leading, is the same thing that he does for us as believers. He leads us by his providence. Now, most of us will probably have the idea of that pillar of cloud being something that is in the distance and that you're looking at and you're following this cloud moving around. Is that how most of you think of it? Nobody thinks of it? I guess I'm the only one. Yeah. Well, in reality, and this is neat, in reality, the cloud would be over the nation of Israel. Why is that important? We're talking about God's leading, which is so important because we need to know how God leads us. We want to sort of understand God's leading, his guiding and directing. And, you know, you always wonder, is this the Lord or is this me? And all that, you know, can sometimes get confusing. And that's why we read in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how the Word of God is like a sword, right? It's able to divide down all the way to the bone, the marrow of the bone. That's the deepest part you can get in a person. And it's able to discern the difference between the soul and the spirit. See, the soul represents ourself, our feelings, our emotions, our personality. The spirit represents God and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between, is this me or is this the Lord? Is this my feelings and my emotions and my flesh or is this the Lord? Well, the Word of God divides and it kind of tells us what's soul and what's spirit. And that's why a lot of God's leading, I know many of you will confirm this, is through His Word. And as you're in your Word and reading His Word, God will confirm or correct a lot of the things about his leading. But The thing with the cloud, it was over them. And being over them, it would shelter them from the sun, from the elements, from the harshness. And I just get the feeling, if you want to know God's will and God's leading, you have to know that when God is leading and when God is directing, that you're covered by the cloud. That you're sheltered from the sun, the elements. What does all that mean? Well, Jesus said that His burden is heavy. Didn't He say that? No, He didn't. What did Jesus say? My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And when you're under the cloud of God, things are comfortable. And I don't mean just comfortable in a worldly way. It just means it just seems to fit right. You know what I mean? See, it's unfortunate to have an idea that when we're in God's will, that it's a burden. It's just a constant struggle. And it just seems hard. That's not God's will for us at all. See, again, God says, my burden is what? Light. My yoke is easy. When we're in God's will, it's not a burden. When we're doing what God is asking us to do, it can be hard sometimes, but it's not a burden. And that speaks in so many different ways. It speaks in our service to the Lord. Is it a burden to us? If it is that God? If serving God is a burden, is that God? Absolutely not. Serving God is a joy. And we need to sort of use this, the understanding of God's leading and the cloud covering, to understand when we're in God's will and when we're not. When we feel like we're striving and we're having to do things on our own to make things happen, and we're struggling, and it just seems like we're fighting against this force, this irresistible force. It just seems the thing to do is just to quit and just give up and then see what God is going to do. Not to strive after, not to work up, but just to say, okay, God, I don't know. This seems like hard. It seems like I'm struggling. And so what should I do, Lord? And then just to give up and say, God, this is a burden. This feels heavy. And then see where God might lead or direct you. Because I think that's really, really important for us as Christians, that we know that. Because God wants our service to Him and our life in His will. He just wants it to be easy. He wants it to be light. And even though when we're in God's will, we get afflicted, you know, when we're effective and fruitful, it's still easy because of this. We're in God's will, and those things, those arrows, those bullets, those darts that come at us, God's just taking care of them for us. But on the flip side of that, so we can use this as an example of the positive and the negative. What is God's will in a given situation? Well, on the positive side, this is wonderful. I just love this. I'm exercising my gift. It feels good. I enjoy doing this. This is God's opening doors, and people are coming, and there's fruit, and this is great. That's when we have that cloud covering us and we're in God's will. And the flip side is, man, this is just, I don't like doing this. I don't enjoy this. This is hard. This seems like a burden. Well, maybe you're outside of that cloud cover. And see, in a body of Christ, we're all made up of different members. And everybody's different, and God brings us all together so that all together we make a whole. And so each one of us that's a member of the whole needs to make sure that we're exercising our gift. not somebody else's gift. Because we don't need two right arms. We need one right arm and a left arm. If you're a left arm, be a left arm. If you're a right arm, be a right arm. And don't look at somebody else's ministry or what they're doing and say, boy, I want to do that. And then strive to do that. Just let God direct. If He's given us gifts to edify the body, then He's going to make sure He gets us to the place where those gifts need to be used, right? We're not going to have to schmooze and politic and do all these things to get us to get ourselves to operate our gifts. But at the same token, I want to encourage all of us. The Bible tells us to stir up our gifts. The Bible tells us that it's important in the body of Christ that we all exercise our gifts so that the whole body will be built up. So whatever that gift is probably the thing that you really enjoy doing. None of us should serve out of obligation or guilt or force, or if anybody puts a burden on us, like I do this and you're not, so you need to be doing this. No, I don't. I need to be doing what God tells me to do. I don't need to be doing what God tells you to do. We need to be real careful of that. Because there's a tendency in the body of Christ to make other people out of spiritual pride feel less Christian because they're not doing what I do. And that's a spiritual pride. That's a pharisaical attitude that Jesus just couldn't stand. And so what should we do with all this? God's leading. We just need to remember. He's gentle. He's loving. He's kind. He's given us all gifts. Please exercise your gift. And what is that? It's what you really enjoy doing. It's what you really just, God speaks something to your heart and you like it. I mean, boy, do we need encouragers in the body of Christ? Do we get people get beat up out there and then we come in here? We need people encouraged. Do we need intercessors? Do we need people praying for us and diligently seeking the Lord on our behalf? Yeah, boy, we need that. Do we need leaders and administrators and all those different things, evangelists and teachers and pastors and deacons and children's church workers? And there's so many different things. Worship people. If that's your gift, let's do that. Exercise it. Work it. Stir it up. And as you're doing that, in that, that's where you'll find your greatest joy. And I found that to be true in my life. That's where I found my greatest joy, is when I'm just exercising the gift that God's given me. The greatest joy that I've ever known and experienced is that. And it's the thing that God wants us all to do. And as we do that, it's just such a neat mosaic picture of a whole bunch of group of people coming to form one complete unit. But see, when somebody's not exercising their gift, then the whole body suffers. The whole body becomes incomplete. And just as your pastor, I want to warn you from anybody who would ever come and say, you must be doing this. You need to be doing this. Don't buy into that. And don't ever let anybody put a burden on you. Because God doesn't do that, right? His burden's what? If anybody makes you feel less spiritual and is kind of pressuring you to do something and putting some rule on you or obligation or trying to get you to do a ministry that they do, don't buy that. Don't get into that. Because I don't want to be a church that people are serving out of just guilt and force. And I've seen too much of that. And that's a sad thing. We never have to feel guilty for doing something that God hasn't put on our heart. None of us should ever make anybody else feel guilty for that. But at the same time, we should just encourage each other in our gift and worry about what our gift is and use that and exercise it and then encourage others. But never, ever, don't let anybody come in and say, hey, if you're not doing this, then you're not like me. You're not spiritual. You're not like, you haven't reached Nirvana like I have. Don't let anybody ever put their burden on you. Because Jesus said your burden's light. You'll know, too. If you remember what we're talking about here tonight, you'll know. You'll get a feeling like, gosh, am I missing something? Am I not a Christian? Some people can make you feel like you're not even a Christian because they act so hyper-spiritual, and then they put these burdens on you, and you just don't let people do that, because God's burden is light and His yoke is easy. Amen? Good place to stop. I know Ryan will be very thankful for that if we stop right now so we can take communion. So, why don't you come on up there? We're going to sing a song as Jerry and I think Hugh are going to pass out the elements. And before you guys do that, I want to pray. We're going to have a time here where we're just going to seek the Lord. Maybe God's speaking to you tonight about stirring up your gifts, and maybe you just felt like, man, I just feel like I'm striving. I feel like, you know, I'm out of my place where I should be serving. And God says, hey, your greatest joy will be in the place that I put you, serving me, using the gifts that I have given you. And don't let anybody ever put a yoke on you. But as we contemplate that, we have to think that God is so gentle, and He's made it so readily available that we can have access to His mercy and His kindness. And that's what He really wants. He wants us to serve Him out of the abundance of our heart, that's so in love with Him and so filled with Him that we just can't help but serve Him in the area of our gift. And so tonight as we take communion, we're told to, Jesus says, to remember. It's a theme tonight, isn't it? Do this in what? In remembrance of me. What are we to remember? I think Jesus wants us to remember how easy He makes it. Because He did all the work. And because He did all the work, now it's just easy. We didn't get to it yet, but in the Red Sea, when God was about to do His miracle, you know what He told Moses and the gang? Stand still. Stand still. Maybe God's saying that to us tonight. Just stand still and let me work through you. Just stand still. Stop striving. Stop worrying. Tonight as we take communion, let's remember that God has done it all. That heaven is near, nearer than we think. Let's not take things in this life too seriously except Jesus Christ. And that's all that matters. May we take communion tonight. The guys will come forward, we'll sing this song. We'll have a time of just reflection, prayer, opportunity to exercise our gift. If God put something on your heart to share with us, a word of knowledge perhaps, God lays something on your heart to pray, or a scripture, just, we're amongst friends. Let's just open up. Let's not hold anything back, because God may give you a word to encourage somebody else. And so join me in prayer. Father, thank You for tonight. So good to remember how good You are. And I just think it's neat, Lord, as we go through Your word and we come to these spots, Lord, it just seems like Your timing is so amazing that You're reminding Your children, the nation of Israel, not to forget You. And then tonight we come to communion and we're remembering what You did for us as the Passover lamb. And so, Father, tonight help none of us to be deceived away from the simplicity that's in Christ, as Paul said. The simplicity, the freedom, the love that's in You, Jesus. So if we can have the guys come forward as they pass out the elements. Lord Jesus, we are partaking in remembrance of You, Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. Thank You, thank You, thank You, Lord.